Welcome to Refresh, a podcast designed to revive, recharge, and renew your faith and give you the tools to follow Jesus. Refresh comes to you from the Salvation Army in Gwinnett County, Georgia. We meet in person every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. or online on Facebook and YouTube at Sal Army Gwinnett. We are excited that you have joined us this week and pray that God will bring His Word to life. And now, for our speaker.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Ooh, man. You sound present today. Yeah. Well, I just want to say, before I jump in and get started here, I know we have some of our brothers and sisters from Temple today, and I want to say welcome. It's good to have you with us. I know I think there's no water or something like that over there, but we're excited to have you here. I just want to say you're welcome in our place, and it's so good to see you. And I want to just say the songsters sounded beautiful. That was our first of the year, wasn't it, since the new year? I mean, it doesn't even seem like you skipped a beat. It was beautiful. And then I want to say, whoa, to the 500-piece band that we had today in the core. My goodness. We were on a march. You know, we were on the King's Highway. Listen, if anyone comes and says the praise band is too loud, I'm not going to buy it, okay? Listen, I was beautiful. That was done beautifully. I just have enjoyed being with you in worship today. It's so good to be with you. Back when I was in high school, you know, I used to be in high school at one time. It was a few years ago. But when I was in high school in West Texas, small town West Texas, you may find this hard to believe, but I was very quiet and an introverted kid. Listen, I hated any form of attention. I really did. In fact, the worst assignment or thing that you can do to me, all right, was to make me stand in front of the class. I mean, my knees were getting all nervous, you know. And then what would happen is I just would choke up, right? You know, don't put me in that position. If it was a group project, I always found a way for somebody else to give the actual presentation. I hated being noticed, and I hated even trying to find, I hated trying to find a place to sit in the cafeteria, all right? Once, you know, listen, you know, coming out with your plates, right? And first of all, I don't know how your schools were, but there was like a cafeteria line, a salad bar line. There was like a snack bar. Nowadays, it's like Chick-fil-A and Chipotle and these sorts of things. But back then, I was like, why is there so many lines? Just tell me which one to get in. And then coming out with your plate, standing there, scanning the room, right? We've all been there. Scanning the room, and you're trying to figure out, where am I going to sit? Do I know anyone? Do I recognize someone? And then finally, I remember, you know, on that kind of first day of high school, oh, I know that person. And so I'm going to go and sit down. Can I come sit with you and sit at the table, right? We've all been there. And then I quickly kind of found my place. This was my spot, right? And so now every day this kind of became my safe spot. And I would go get my food, and I knew where to go and how to get there. And that's where I went. And it was a nice feeling to be somewhere you belonged. It really was. Now, one day, I remember, sometime later in the school year, there was a new student, right? It was like his first day of school. He had transferred in from somewhere. My town was like 24,000 people, so like anywhere outside of there to me was like Dallas. So, you know, he came in from somewhere, and I remember him coming out of the lunch line and experiencing, my goodness, the same fear that I had. I don't know anyone. Where am I going to sit? What's going to happen, right? And so he kind of came out of the line. Now, listen, we all know that at this point in time in high school, it's survival of the fittest, all right? Like, we know this, right? So we're sitting there on our back table, and I kind of remember the kid coming out, And there he is looking around. And so he just gave up. And he went and he sat at a table by himself. And he sat down. Now, I will say that he kind of looked like a kid that really didn't kind of really fit in anywhere. Like, he wasn't kind of like one of them, and he wasn't really one of them, and he wasn't one of them. And so he just kind of said, I'll sit by myself, and he just kind of started eating. And I remember that close to his table was, of course, the table where all the seniors were sitting, the football players and all these sorts of things, and they were all sitting there. And then, of course, he's sitting by himself, and so they kind of, from a table across, kind of just start really just kind of poking fun and laughing at him, sitting by. I remember this, sitting, you know, this sort of thing. And then, you know, I'm sure the seniors were just exercising their rights as being the kings of the castle. They were coming in after that march, you know, and they were just coming in. And so, but then I saw the most interesting thing. I did. As all of the table of seniors were kind of just laughing and kind of poking fun at the new kid, one of the popular football players, one of the star players on the mighty Big Spring Steers, stood up from his table, wearing his shiny letter jacket. Right, it's got his name and all his things on it. And he stood up. And he walked over, while they were laughing at the table, he walked over to the new kid, who at this point was just trying not to be noticed because he knows that they're laughing at him. And so the football player gets to him, and he extends out his hand. Hi, my name is Mike. What's your name? And I can witness them shaking hands. And then, as they shook, Mike said, can I join you for lunch? Okay. Let me get my things. And he went and grabbed it, left that table, and he came and sat down with the new kid. And they had lunch together that day. And you know, the two of them had lunch together every day for the rest of the year. Isn't that something? It really was. Even in 14-year-old Paul, I was taken back by that. That new kid had found his place, and someone brought it to him. Now let's pray together. So, Father, we right now just pray for your discernment. We pray for your biblical understanding of your scripture and what it is you want of your people, Lord. Father, I thank you for the grace and the love that you show us. And as we go through this topic and go through this message today, Lord, it is in that grace that I'm praying to fall over me as I'm your communicator. Father, let me the words that come out of my mouth, Lord, the study and the things that I put into my mind, the discernment and the interpretation be that from you. And so, Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, yes. All right. Now, this right here, if you're just joining us for the first time, right, so maybe you missed the last couple of weeks, but we've been in a new sermon series, all right? We kind of decided to take the beginning of this year and kind of look at different things. We're calling it, Does the Bible Say That? And we're looking at different phrases or different kind of ideas that over the course of time the church has kind of coined or maybe just kind of pinpointed. And we're just kind of looking at those and we're breaking those down. A couple of weeks ago, we kind of dealt with the issue of work versus faith. Kind of, you know, God helps those who help themselves, and we looked at that. Last week, we looked at various other topics and different things. And so this week, well, if this is your first time to kind of be with us, you're in for a treat. Yeah. Welcome. We're talking about judging. Yeah, you picked a great one, right? So, yeah, that's what we're going to look at today. And so today's topic is an interesting one. And I honestly have dived in and looked at this, pulled the scripture and not. And listen, I'm going to just say that there is a place for this topic in the kingdom, okay? So stick with me here. So we're going to be looking at the topic of judging. And so we've all heard it said, we've heard this said before, that thou shalt not judge, right? Thou shalt not judge. And, you know, we kind of really, as a church, really hang our hat on that kind of concept, right? We hang that hat on that fact, kind of pulled Dr. Seuss there. We hang our hat on the fact that we're not the ones who do the judging, right? So really kind of, we really lean in on this, right? We're not the ones who do the judging, but that role is exclusively reserved for God. Do I have anyone who's opposed to this idea so far? No, okay, I was just checking, all right. And so today's question is, does the Bible really say that we are not to judge? Now, I know none of you really want to know the answer to this, of course, you know. But the reality is that this is something we deal with on a regular basis, isn't it? Does the Bible really say that we are not to judge? Well, fortunately, the scripture gives us a very clear and concise guidance and communication on this topic. All right, so what I'm going to do today is we're just going to look straight from scripture, and we're going to pull this and we're going to pull out and see what this answer may be. So to help us on our quest, we have to first have to understand where the idea of judging comes from, right? Now you may think, well, it comes from, well, there's a book in the Old Testament named Judges. Maybe that's where it started, right? Well, no, it didn't start there. And actually, that's not even the correct usage of the word judges that we're talking about today. But to help us with that, the concept of this really kind of idea of not judging, right? So kind of judge free or not judge, it started and it took place when we switched testaments. So when we switched testaments, that's where it came in. You see, the Old Testament is the testament that is known for the law. In fact, the word testament itself is a fancy word for law. So it's the old law and the new law, right? So the Old Testament, so they got the first five books of the Bible, we call that the Torah, and they spell out the law of Moses. Now the Old Testament is covered with story after story of Israel abiding by the law and then breaking the law and then abiding by the law. You guessed it, you know what's coming? Breaking the law, right? And so if you're chronologically going through the Old Testament, it's like this, right? It's just like this. It's like, yay, we're free, we're with the Lord. And it's like, we don't need him. He was never there for us anyway. And then they would leave and they come back. And so this is kind of the story of the Old Testament. So when they broke the law, they were then, and the Old Testament always, they were then judged by God. Now, judgment came in various forms throughout the Old Testament. It came as losing battles, losing land, enslavement in some cases, a couple of cases actually, famine, and various other things. But this is how it came across. However, the purpose of God's judgment was never to keep them separated. But it was always to implement a way that would lead them back to him. So, God used judgment to create a path to salvation. This is how it was used. And it's kind of like football. not particularly the Dallas Cowboys, but football, as sometimes you have to go back in order to go forward. And so throughout the Old Testament, after every step back, Israel would reorient themselves and they would find a way forward back to the Lord. And then we switch testaments. And we are introduced to this guy named Jesus. Oh man, we like this guy. Oh yeah, listen, this guy is awesome, all right? He performed miracles. I mean, he can do things that, I mean, there were some miracles in the Old Testament, but listen, he can do it like they needed to call upon, he can just do them. Like he just performed, he spoke of things that no one had ever spoken about before, in a way with an authority that no one has ever said or spoken about with ever in history. He taught in parables. Oh, this guy loves stories, and we all love stories. And he, listen, this is the most craziest thing about him, is that he really, like seriously, really loved the least, the last, and the lost. Like for real. Love these people. And Jesus said things like, judge not, lest you be judged. And when the law teachers, the experts of the law, accused him, Jesus, of breaking the law, of breaking that law, Jesus told them, I am the law. I am the law. He says, I'm not here to abolish the law, no, but to fulfill it. In other words, is I'm here to live out the law the way my Father originally intended. That's what I'm doing. You have found a way to profit off of it. I'm showing you what he meant to do by it. And this is what he did. And so Jesus gifted us with something that we really never had before. Grace. Wonderful. Beautiful. Grace. I don't know what I'd do without it. However, the concept of grace, and it's a wild one, the concept of grace really was a little too wild for some. A couple of folks couldn't really get over the kind of the idea. And so what they ended up doing is they sent Jesus to the cross and hang for it. We're not going to have this. We're not going to stand for this. But listen, don't worry. He didn't stay dead. Actually, he rose from the dead, and he's actually still alive right now. I mean, holy cow. Like, could this guy get any better? You know what I mean? Like, goodness gracious. Like, he rose from the dead, and he's alive now. However, this grace thing has done a few things. It's done a couple of things since that moment. It means this. It means anyone, can be redeemed and made new. Anyone. There's no exceptions to this. And then it created a church culture of no judging. Because, well, we don't want to be like the Pharisees. I mean, after all, who am I to judge? I too am a sinner saved by grace. But what if I told you that there actually is a scripture that gives us one occasion where we are actually expected to judge? You still with me? I know that some of you are leaning in a little bit. What could it be? What could that be? This one thing. Well, we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 for that. still coming over my cold here, so give me a second. There we are. But we turn to 1 Corinthians 5 to find our answer for today. And so when we look at this, depending on which version or Bible that you use, the title may be different. So they're not all the same. Some are kind of worded a little different. But I'm going to say that this scripture really kind of has something for us. Now, let me give you a little bit of context, right? We don't want to just jump in because we're going to be like, well, what's going on here, right? We're going to be kind of, and so what's taking place here is that Paul is addressing something that really came to his attention. Now, Paul's not there. He's not physically with them, right? So he's writing them a letter. So this is one of the churches that he planted, and he's passed over the church leadership to the locals. And so he was a planter, planted it, passed it over to locals, and he moved on. And so every now and then, Paul writes letters back to the church plant. Say, how's it going? I'm checking in, right? And then every now and then, he hears something that's happening that says, you know what? I think I should write him a letter, right? And so he would send him a letter, and that's what we're seeing right here. And so what has taken place here is that Paul has heard that there is a form of sexual immorality that's taking place in the church. And so he decides that he's going to write about it, not just because of the sin, even though we're going to get to that in a minute, but he's writing because of something else. And so he says what we would call chapter 5 today. He decides to address it sternly. Doesn't get around. I mean, he just kind of gets to it. And what was happening is that a man was having sexual relations with his stepmother. And this is what he writes. He says, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who was doing this? Now, Paul is upset at the sin. Don't make no mistake. I mean, he's upset at the sin. But there's something else bothering Paul. Have you picked up on this? There's something else bothering him. You see, what's bothering Paul is that the church knew it and did nothing. That's what's bothering him. The church knew it and did nothing. And so sexual immorality, if you want to kind of look at the context in which this is being written in, was completely, totally normal in Corinth. It's a Greek city. Sexual immorality is a part of culture. It's not even weird or looked down upon. It's just the regular day. In fact, I read in my studies here, that I was when I was looking through this, that particularly in Greek and then in Corinth, is that it would be totally normal, totally common for a man to have a mistress for fun, a concubine for the daily chores of life, and a wife to bear children, and they would be all different people. It was just normal. That's just Greek culture. And so we look at the context of what this is that sexual sins were a part of the culture. And so perhaps, maybe, the church just kind of kept quiet about it because, well, this looks normal. It just kind of looks like out there, right? And so Paul, here in this part, he calls the church's silence pride. That's kind of what he calls it. Now, you may be thinking, oh, wait a minute, how is that pride? I mean, they're not going up there and going, listen, everybody, I've got some great news for everyone. We've got some sexual immorality, you know? And let me tell you, where is he? Stand up. Let's give him a hand. You know, no, that's not what's happening here, right? That's not what's taking place, right? But so what do you mean? Pride, right? I mean, what is it talking about? But what Paul is saying is that when a church is made aware of a sin, a unrepentive sin, more on that in a minute, within the body and does nothing, he says that is an act of pride against the Lord. Now, so what are we supposed to do, right? Are we supposed to bring the guy up here and go, all right, shame, shame, shame. Is that what we're supposed to do? No, what are we supposed to do? Well, Paul says that we, hang with me, right? Don't lose anyone yet. It says that we are to remove the sinful person from the church. And then go into mourning. So he says, remove the person and then enter into mourning. There should be no boasting of any kind anywhere. So keep in mind. Now here's where we kind of get to it. Keep in mind that Paul isn't saying any of this, none of this, about non or new believers. He's not saying, oh, you got a guy that just came in right off the street and he's living in Sixth Mile, expel the man from. Nope, that's not what he's saying. Actually, he's not even referring to those who are non or new believers. Here, he's saying this only to a person who says he is a believer, but his lifestyle says otherwise. That's who he's talking to. You see, we all get caught up here. You see, we all look toward the world. We always keep looking out there saying, listen, we got to focus on that. We got to get there. But we don't ever kind of take the time. Of course, the Paul here is saying, so we got to look here. And the church's job is here, and God's job is there. And what happens, at least in my opinion, I think, sometimes, is that we actually try to go out there, and we try to just use theology to someone who doesn't even believe theology exists. And we just kind of go, theology, 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 theology. And they're going, I have no idea what you're talking about. I don't know. And I don't even want to be a part of that. That sounds terrible. You know, just theology, theology. And what we should be doing, going, oh, hold on real quick. Hey, everybody, theology, theology, theology. And that's because why? Because the scripture says that we are of one mind. We have come together under the cross. Under the blood, we have accepted the salvation. We have said, we, Lord, want to live holy. And then that's where we say, then theology. Let's go. Let's dive into it. Let's figure it out. But out there, it isn't just theology. No, no, no. Out there is the basics. It's, hey, this guy loves you. He loves you. Let me tell you what he did. Because see, what's going to happen is that when someone out there truly experiences the cross, you know what I'm talking about? Because you experienced the cross. You experienced it. And when that happens, listen, it just, I don't even have to sell it anymore. You know what I'm saying? You just experience it and you go, you know what? I don't want to live like that. And I don't even have to try to convince them. Why? Because the cross has penetrated the heart. And that, the cross can do far more than anything that I can teach from up here. Because that penetrates the heart, and I'm trying to get to your mind. But no. Jesus says, I can get to the heart. You know what? I'm going to step out of the way, and I'm going to let him do that. And how he's going to do that is by us just saying, let me tell you about a guy. Let me tell you what he did for me. And then once we grow in maturity, once we start moving closer and say, you know what, I'm leaving the old life behind and I'm going to now turn anew. And I'm, you know, by the way, that's what repentance means. You know that? It means you were facing this way and it means now you're facing this way. That's repentance. And then you walk this way. And then here in this side of the faith journey, that's where we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. is on that side of the faith journey. So this is who he's talking to. And so he goes on and says here in verse 3. So now we've identified the sin. He says, you're proud. You're not doing anything about it. He's identified it. And now in verse 3, he says, for my part, even though I'm not physically present, I am with you in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. Now, this next part may be a little hard to hear. It was for me, to be honest with you, when I was studying this. But in verse 4, it says, so when you are assembled, and I am with you in spirit. So when I am assembled and with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, he says, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. It's very fascinating to me. Very fascinating. And Paul tells the church to hand the man who was living in unrepentive sin over to Satan so that he may be saved? What? I mean, what does that even mean, to hand him over to Satan? And then how is that going to save him? Going over, that's the guy we're trying to save him from. Maybe throwing him back in there. That doesn't make any sense. And so what does it mean? Well, we have to define, what does that mean, handing him over? It's not saying, okay, we're going to summon Satan to come and grab. That's not what that means, right? And it says so that his flesh can be destroyed. It doesn't mean he's wishing any bodily harm. That's not what that means. What it means is, at least in this context in 1 Corinthians 5, is that it's expelling that one person from the church and giving him back to the world. Wait a minute, what? This sounds counterproductive to the mission and to the purpose of the church. Paul, what are you on, man? Like, what are you talking about? This makes it, I mean, and I know this is hard to understand. It was for me. Listen, it was. But this, again, this teaching is not for the non or a new believer in the church. It's not. It is for the mature believer who is living a lie. That's what it is. Oh, man. You can imagine all week long, I could not wait to say that. Oh, yeah, this is great. Oh, man. But listen, stick with me, okay? And so, when this is done properly, when it's done properly, in righteousness, so when it's done properly in righteousness, it is actually an act of grace. It is so that the flesh, the sinful nature, can die, and so that the spirit can be saved. Now, of course, it's never received that way. Like, that never is like, listen, we're going to have to ask you to leave. Oh, thank you. Oh, I was on the edge of my seat hoping someone would come. You know, this is not usually how this plays out, right? It's never received that way. It usually ends with kicking and screaming, name-calling, broken. And sometimes on both parties, by the way, sometimes we don't do this part well. Sometimes we don't do this part at all. And so it's just like, we're kind of like, what do we do? What do we do, right? And so sometimes it ends in broken relationships. But sometimes in our faith journey, I'm talking personal now, in our faith journey, we have to go back in order to move forward. And it's happened. And so the purpose of this is to remove any false feelings of security that may have been created by both the man and the church. Because false security can lead on a very dangerous path. And so just because we ignore sin doesn't mean it goes away. Okay? It's very important. Just because we ignore it doesn't mean it goes away. Now, instead, what should have happened when reading this scripture, what should have happened is that if the man refused to face his sin, so first you have the private conversation, you have that little talk one-on-one. If he refuses to face his sin, the church then should have faced it for him, next to him, with him. We're gonna face this together. And in that, for his sake and for their sake, I want you to notice that it did not say that the church should demean, degrade, or demonize the man. It didn't say that. And if the church did that, the church is sinning. It didn't say that. But it says to face the sin so that its roots cannot grow deeper. And so, here's the truth. When you live in sin, and you're a part of the body of Christ, you should expect a brother or a sister to help face it with you. When I live in sin, right? As a pastor, I should expect one of my brothers to come and tell me. This, my friends, is the act of saving your life. And so, the truth is, either way, and this is important for us. Now, I'm talking to mature believers. That's who I'm talking to right now, all right? The truth is, either way, judgment is coming. Either way. God's going to judge the world, and we know that. It's coming. And so we, as the body of believers, have the choice to accept righteous judgment now from a brother or from a sister, or receive it from the Father on the day of the Lord. Listen, I know like judgment stuff is like, ugh, right? Man, this is great. It's a fun topic. But I'm telling you, is this real as it real gets? And if it's done right, if we can pull this off, if the church can live like this, this becomes a place of hope, redemption, and love. That's what it is. It's not a place of this. In fact, I'm looking at these because what I realized looking through this is that the end game is always, judgment's end game, righteous judgment is always pointing toward redemption. Every time. If you are judging in any other reason, if you are judging out of pride, if you're judging out of just pure happiness, I don't know. If you're just judging because, man, I like to judge people. That's fun. Whatever it is. If you're judging from that, you are sinning. You're sinning. But righteous judgment should always point to redemption. And so, but get to it. What is the answer to our question? What is the answer to our question? Are we allowed to judge? And the answer has been written out for us. And so we go to verse 9. And it says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all. Meaning, the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy or the swindlers or the idolaters, in that case, you would have to leave the world. You would have no one to associate with. But now, I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral, or greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. So expel the wicked person. I really couldn't really doctor that up. That's just the scripture. So are we allowed to judge? That's the question. Does the Bible say we can do it? And the answer is yes. We are expected to judge each other in the church to the standards of the scripture. That could go great. That could go really bad. Right? And so the only way to pull this off is to check your heart, your intention. It is to do it only out of love and with redemption as the goal. Anything else will fail. It will fail. It's so that we don't create a culture where grace is abused and accountability is non-existent. So I'm going to ask Nick if you could come up. I've asked him to just kind of play something here. And listen, I know. Like, that what kind of idea of judging and judgment and these sorts of things, I mean, those are kind of, they're a little hot buttons. I know they are. But I hope, I really do hope, that being able to just kind of looking through here and realizing that righteous judgment isn't for us to give and cast onto the world, but it is for us among each other. So that iron sharpens iron. That we get deeper and deeper in the Word. That's what it is. And so, I've come to find that the church is a lot like the group of kids that welcome me at their table at the cafeteria. It really is. You know, it's like you scan the room. You're trying to find your place, right? Your knees are shaking a little bit. Am I in the right place? Did I do the right thing? Did I come to the right spot? But what if I don't fit in? What if I don't fit in? But once you sit down, you find that sense of belonging. Because you do belong in the church. All of you belong in the church. But the church is also like Mike, the football player, who sees the kid sitting down by himself, and the kid who's even too scared to walk in through the door, because he's certain that everybody is just going to laugh at him. Because sometimes the church has been known to do that. But we need Mikes who, as the scripture just said, left the table that he was eating at. Well, this isn't the table for me. That's not where I'm supposed to be sitting. No. You say that, no. And he goes over and says, can I have lunch with you? And he sits down. And he's eating. But the new or non-believer. And he did that not so that he could come join the world. No. But that he could bring the world to the doorstep of the kingdom. Hi, I'm Mike. Can I have lunch with you today? Sure. Okay. So let me just say this. If you do not have people around you that can speak truth in your life, I'm talking the real stuff. If you are right, I mean, if you don't have someone that can say, Paul, listen, buddy, you're out of line. You are sinning. You shouldn't have treated them that way. You shouldn't treat your wife this way. Your kids are looking up to you, buddy. Hey, what's going on? If you don't have someone in your life that can speak that truth into you, then you need to find them quickly. Quickly. And so we're going to sing a chorus. Or maybe our song, I should say, Amazing Grace. And just over the course as we're singing this, I want you to take kind of a little bit just of an inventory. Who in my life can speak truth into me? Who is that? Well, let's sing this together. Amazing Grace. Sin in our life, stop it. Stop it. It is not of the kingdom. If you are in a relationship that you should not be in, stop it. If you are treating people the way you shouldn't be, stop it. I speak this to the mature believer, and love is that Jesus can do it. We must live in accordance to the kingdom. And so the sin may be exposed, or it may still be hidden, but it must stop. Let's sing the next verse. Right.
forgive us when we fall short. Lord, we know that judgment is reserved for you. But we are called to sharpen iron. And so, Lord, I pray that we stand in pure confidence that we are saved by grace and will not be experiencing eternal
death and damnation, Lord, because of you. And so, Lord, we just pray for your wisdom. We pray for your guidance. We pray, Lord, for your sharpening in our lives. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Refresh. Be sure to hit subscribe and like us on Facebook and YouTube to never miss an episode. If you liked what you heard, be sure to share it with your friends and family. We pray that you will be refreshed and ready to take on your week. See you next time. God bless.